Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The reality is this, the so-called moral man is really no better off in the sight of God than those he is judging. He just fails to see it so. It really is amazing how blind we can be to the sins in our own lives and yet at the same time vehemently condemn sin in the lives of other people. It's a universal problem.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, in a message titled, Judgment According to Truth. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
All right, well, let's open up to Romans chapter 2 tonight. Some people have commented on, took us a while to get through chapter 1. And I'll just have you know that Martin Lloyd-Jones took 29 weeks to get through chapter 1. I think we did it in about 9, so. In some ways, you can understand that. You know, it seems like every time I teach, afterward I think of different things I wish I would have said. And so you're tempted, you know, to go back and pick up on those things. I was tempted to go back to chapter 1 and kind of do one final overview, but I resisted that temptation, and we're moving into chapter 2 tonight. And we will, to some degree, pick up the pace. Chapter 1 was really extremely foundational in many, many ways, and of course for the epistle itself, but, you know, so many issues there that are so relevant to today, thought it was necessary to spend a bit more time there in the first chapter. Just to get the flow into the second chapter, I want to pick up reading in verse 28 of chapter 1. And so there Paul says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Now, as we've pointed out previously, the theme of Romans is the grace of God. And Romans has been referred to actually as the gospel of grace, because it's in this epistle that Paul so gloriously expounds the grace of God toward man through Jesus Christ. But before Paul can delve deep into the subject of grace, he first shows the absolute need on man's part for God's grace by showing that every man is guilty of sin and stands condemned before God. And as I've reminded you of in the past, let me reiterate it once again. Remember, in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul begins to build his case, really, of course, inspired by the Spirit, he begins to build his case against humanity. Like a prosecuting attorney, he just goes after this whole human race, proving, convincing beyond doubt the sinfulness of man and the utter condemnation that man is in as a result of his sin and rebellion. And as I've told you, this argument that starts in verse 18 of chapter 1, it's carried on all the way through the third chapter, the 19th verse. So it's not till the 19th and even the 20th verse where he sort of summarizes verse 19 that Paul finishes laying out his case, basically. So in setting forth his arguments, he categorizes men into three groups. So his objective is to show that all men are condemned and hopeless and helpless apart from the grace of God. Everyone needs the message of the gospel. That's his objective. So he's looking at all of humanity, and yet he does seem to break humanity into three different groups. We've already looked at the first group. It's a group that we just read about there in verses 28 through 32. And this is the group that we could refer to as the debased. They are the openly wicked, the transgressors, those to whom sin has become second nature, the shameless, the insolent. That is the group of people that Paul has been describing. But not everyone in the ancient world was as morally degraded as those Paul just referred to. The great New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Romans, he said, "We know that there was another side to the pagan world of the first century than that which Paul has portrayed in the preceding paragraphs. What about a man like Paul's illustrious contemporary Seneca, the Stoic moralist and tutor of Nero? Seneca might have listened to Paul's indictment and said, 'Yes, that is perfectly true of the great masses of mankind, and I concur in the judgment which you pass on them. But there are others, of course, like myself, who deplore these tendencies as much as you do.'" Not only did Seneca exalt the great moral virtues, he exposed hypocrisy. He preached the equality of all human beings. He acknowledged the pervasive character of evil. He practiced and inculcated daily self-examination. He ridiculed vulgar idolatry. He assumed the role of a moral guide. So Seneca and others would then become really the representatives of this second group that Paul is now addressing. And this group we might refer to as the respectable sinners. So you have the debased, the openly wicked, the vile, the ones that Paul was referring to there in chapter 1. And it's almost as though Paul could hear certain people, certain of his listeners, saying, "Yes, amen. Somebody's finally telling the truth about these people. Paul, we couldn't agree more with you on the real state of these people."
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
So it's almost as though Paul anticipates that kind of response, but for the person who responds that way, what Paul is going to show them now is they've missed the point. Because the reality is this: even though you might not be among the debased, even though you might be respectable, you're still a sinner. So he's now addressing the respectable sinners, those who do not believe that the awful things said about the debased pertain to them. These are those who look down in judgment on the openly wicked of humanity, considering themselves better than others. Now, I don't know if this is the case with you, but I have met people like this. These are the ones who agree quite readily that certain in society need a savior. Ever meet anybody like that? They can agree that certain people need a savior. They think of the poor drunks, and they agree that, oh yeah, those poor alcoholics, boy, yeah, you know, I could see where those people, Jesus could help them. But I don't need any of that, of course. I'm not a drunk. I'm okay. That would be their mentality. So they would agree that certain in society, the drunks, the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the gays, the criminals, in some cases, even the poor and the uneducated. But again, they see themselves as having no need whatsoever. They're smug. They're self-righteous. They believe that they are morally superior to other people. They are the good people, the refined, the cultured, the morally respectable. But to these respectable sinners, Paul says this, "For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Now, this is hard for people to accept. But the reality is this: the so-called moral man is really no better off in the sight of God than those he is judging. He just fails to see it so. It really is amazing how blind we can be to the sins in our own lives, and yet at the same time vehemently condemn sin in the lives of other people. It's a universal problem. We all have it to some degree or another. We see somebody doing something and it is deplorable. We just cannot believe that somebody would do something like that. And yet, if the circumstances were just altered just slightly, we would find that in reality, we do very similar kinds of things. Probably the classic example, certainly the classic biblical example of this would be David in that situation where Nathan the prophet came to him. You remember the story there where David, of course, had committed horrific sin. He had taken another man's wife and committed adultery with her. When he found that she was with child, he tried his best to get that woman's husband to go spend the night with her so it wouldn't appear that she was pregnant by someone else. But David's plan didn't work. And Uriah was a noble man. And in order to cover his own sin, you remember what David did. He sent Uriah into the heat of the battle that he might be slain. And he was slain. So David was guilty of both adultery and murder. But as time passed, Nathan, the prophet, David's friend, came to David with a story about a man in his kingdom who had committed a crime for sure. But in reality, it was nothing compared to what David did. But as Nathan comes and tells the story, maybe you remember the story of a man who was a very wealthy man and had multitudes of sheep and so forth, and he had a visitor that was coming to him. And instead of taking one of the sheep out of his own flock, he goes to his neighbor, a poor man who has only one sheep, that's actually his pet and even more like a child to him. And he takes that one man's sheep and he slays it and he uses it to entertain his guest. So Nathan tells David this story about this man in his kingdom who's done this. And as Nathan tells David the story, David, he becomes enraged. He cannot believe that such an injustice could be done in his kingdom. And he says in response to Nathan, he says, that man will repay fourfold and that man will be put to death. And then Nathan said, David, you are that man. David couldn't see it. He wasn't being hypocritical. He wasn't sitting there thinking in his head, oh, I've done this, but he did that, but it doesn't matter because, you know, I'm the king and he wasn't. I don't think David was doing any of that. I think he was just completely blind to the seriousness of his own action. And yet when he sees something that was indeed an injustice, but not nearly anything of the magnitude that he had committed himself, he's ready to totally condemn the guy. And this is the way we are, isn't it? And I would think that all of us, to some degree, could probably maybe think of something, you know, where somebody has done something to us, and we're so offended, and we cannot believe that they did that thing, and yet we've done the same thing to somebody else. Maybe the circumstances were just a little bit different, but in essence, it was essentially the same thing. See, this is what Paul is really talking about here. When you condemn somebody else, you're ultimately condemning yourself. And that's what the moralist failed to realize. That's what the moralist fails to realize today. And there are still people like Seneca in the world today who see themselves above the debased. They see themselves as better people. And in doing so, they think that somehow they are exempt from the judgment of God. But Paul's whole point here now is to show the respectable sinner that they are in the same position. In judging others, we condemn ourselves. Remember, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged, for with the measure you mete out, it will be measured back to you. Boy, I think that we need to spend more time meditating on that statement. Because we're so quick to judge others. But do we realize when we're doing it that that very same standard is going to be applied back to us? When you start thinking about it like that, it really makes you want to just be very, very careful about who you judge and how you judge. So here now, Paul is dealing with this issue of the judgment of God. And in verses 2 on through verse 16, through the apostle's pen, the Spirit of God lays down principles by which men will be judged. Now remember the context here. The context is the wrath of God. And this is what Paul is talking about here, that there is a judgment that's coming. And this is something that we as people in the 21st century, I think we would be very, very wise to get this reality back in our heads, that there is a judgment that's coming, and nobody's going to escape it. Of course, apart from the gospel. But I think what's happened today, and I would imagine that many of you would agree with me, is that, you know, man has just sort of dismissed the idea of a judgment, just sort of put it out of his mind like, well, that's just never going to happen. We don't believe that God is ever going to judge. We don't even believe there is a God, so there can't possibly be a judgment. But the Bible, as we've already looked at on other occasions, is full of warnings of the coming wrath of God. And here again, Paul is addressing this. It's an unpopular subject, but it's a reality. There is a judgment coming, and there is a standard of judgment that God is going to mete out that no person will be able to survive. Again, that's why the gospel is absolutely necessary. Let me read verses 2 through 16, and then we'll go back and look at what he tells us about the judgment of God. So he says in verse 2, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Or do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is intended to lead you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." So here in these verses that we read, Paul tells us five things about the judgment of God. The first thing he tells us in verse 2 is that the judgment of God will be according to truth. According to truth. You know, it's amazing. My wife she's addicted to like court TV and things like that. You know, all these things on the internet that, you know, all of this stuff that has to do with crime and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, she sucks me into it. You know, she's watching these things and I'm just, you know, come on, turn that off. And, you know, she keeps it on, and then pretty soon I'm listening, and then she's saying, "I know you want to see it. I know you want to know what's going on." And sure enough, I get sucked into this.
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Hey, Brian, I heard this month that you are offering the book Radical Prayer by Manny Mill.
Yes, this is the book we're offering, and this is a really, really fantastic book. Manny is an amazing guy. He has just such an intense passion for the Lord. Everything Manny writes and does in his ministry has radical before it, because it really is radical. And this book, Radical Prayer, is based off of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, and it's just a real encouragement to pray. And you know, if we need anything in this day and hour, we need prayer, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So this book is just going to be a great encouragement for people to pray. Just a lot of great scriptural exhortation, a lot of good personal stories interwoven. And I think people are going to be really blessed by it. So hope they enjoy it.
Yep. Radical Prayer by Manny Mill.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson, for stopping by the studios and sharing your experience with this month's resource. You can order Manny Mill's book by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of the book, Radical Prayer, and then click on the donate button. You'll be glad you did. We appreciate your generous support of this ministry. So for a donation of any size, we will send you Manny Mills' book, Radical Prayer. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.